He is risen. Hallelujah. He's alive. He's no longer in the grave. Today we celebrate that day that not only changed human history, but has changed our lives here this morning. And every breath we breathe is a breath of resurrection life from Jesus, who has conquered sin and death and hell. Hallelujah. What a joy it is. I thought I was in heaven. I saw Jim and Cappy Robinette from Uganda. And I'm telling you, I wasn't sure if it was them or angels that looked like them. But we just praise God for you. We thank God for the letters that you send that are so rich. I think if all people had were the Bible and the Robinette's letters, they could become, in fact, they only need the Bible. But the Robinette's letters are like a seminary education, isn't it? We're so grateful to have missionaries who truly not only teach sound doctrine, but love the Lord with all of their heart. And it shows. Well, I want you to open up your Bible, if you would. And Dennis forgot he's looking because this is his Bible. Yeah, we were going to have an auction for eBay right after. But to 1 Peter chapter 1, Christ's resurrection did not end with Easter Sunday. It was just the beginning. And if you are familiar with the letter to the believers scattered around, actually the country of Turkey, if you read the geographic locations here, pretty much encompasses a lot of the churches that are written to in our New Testament, the seven churches of Revelation, many of the churches that appear in our New Testament. And what was happening is there was great strife and persecution against the church, specifically in the area that Peter was sending this letter to as a circular letter to be read in all the churches. And what had happened is around the time that this letter was written, just before that, Nero, it is assumed that Nero set fire to Rome. Because that's what you do when you want to clear out some buildings, right? He set fire to Rome so that those buildings could be destroyed and so that other buildings could be erected in his name and unto his glory. As you can imagine, the people of the Roman Empire, some of them had died in that city of Rome, and they were angry. And so Nero needed someone to blame. And he blamed the Christians. And so the persecution of the church shifted from the Jews persecuting Christians to Rome persecuting Christians. In fact, Peter would not live much longer on the earth after he wrote 1 and 2 Peter. He would be crucified, not in the same manner as our Lord, but he would be crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to be crucified like our Lord. And so here is a letter, 1 Peter. We're going to look at the first chapter. And it is a letter that is filled with resurrection power. 1 Peter chapter 1 is really an application of the reality that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. It's not some dusty fact in history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a living reality in the lives of suffering people. Can I ask you a question? How are you suffering? I'm not going to ask if you are suffering. I'm going to ask, how are you suffering? Many things in life don't go the way we want them to. You had certain ideas about how your family would go. You had certain ideas about how your workplace would go. You had certain ideas about how your life would go. And dead end after dead end. And betrayal. And difficulty. and even personal destruction and personal failure pretty much every day. Some kind of failure in our lives. What will we say to these things? Peter says, we have a living hope. Amen? Our hope is not in some philosophical diadem. Our hope is in the risen Christ who has conquered every one of our difficulties. The main one being sin, death, and hell. Hallelujah! Christ is alive. And so we read in the first three verses that Peter writes to these people. He calls himself an apostle, a sent out one of Jesus Christ. And he addresses these Christians in verse 1 as elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, in Galatia, in Cappadocia, in Asia, in Bithynia. And so here these are people spread in the western part of Turkey. If you were to put a map of these locations on modern Turkey, it would be the great portion of Turkey on the west side. And what we see even in the very beginning address is that Jesus Christ, who said that he had authority and that we should go and preach the gospel in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and where? To the uttermost parts of the earth, that his authority was being felt to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, this letter gives us some insight into how the kingdom of God would spread from something that looked so quiet and so defeated on Good Friday. It seemed completely undone. But isn't that how Jesus is? He brings us to the very end of ourselves. Don't think that you're going to get yourself ready to follow Jesus. Nobody ever did that in the history of the world. Not one person. God, every single time, brings us to the end of ourselves. We have to become crucified with Christ in order to be raised in power and glory with him. I don't like being crucified. It hurts. And some of you are feeling the crushing weight of life, and God means it for good to you. He means it for good. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's never not loved you. And he's poured out his grace. In the gospel, he came to earth for you. You may be here and feeling like a stranger. That's what these people felt like. He calls them elect exiles, a foreigner. They were living as foreigners in the world. I can remember as a child, I moved from Chicago to Louisiana. Do you know about that foreign country named Louisiana? They speak funny there. I learned that y'all is like a four-syllable word. It's like, yeah. It's like you have to say it with four syllables or they don't understand you. And the food was different. I kind of liked the food, actually. But so much was different. I know what it's like to feel out of place. I remember God moved us from the United States to Spain. My cabeza exploded. The Robinettes can understand going from a place in the first world to the third world. Now, I went from the first world to the first world, a different place in the first world, and it was crazy. It was loco. I think I had a nervous breakdown after the first year. There were so many new things, and God brought me very low. I felt so helpless. Have you ever felt that way? God says, now that you're part of his kingdom, you're living like a foreigner. You're a chosen exile. What does that mean? It means you weren't chosen to live comfortably on this earth. So saints, would you please stop trying to live like that? You were chosen to live somewhere else. You are part of the new world, the new creation that Jesus inaugurated when he came. Behold, the new creation has begun and you're part of it. If you're in Christ. And so you're an elect exile. And I love how he greets them and gives them encouragement by giving them a glimpse of the triune God. I want to encourage you this morning. And I want you to understand that you cannot be encouraged unless you worship God rightly. The triune greeting is given here. And it is a glimpse into the love of God. I want you to see this. He says that you're an elect exile. You're chosen according to what? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The idea of foreknowledge is more than simple cognitive activity. It actually is a deep kind of knowledge that would be maybe better translated love. Intimacy. God beforehand was intimately loving and infinitely loving to you. He has loved you with an everlasting love. Before he formed you, he chose you and put his love, bestowed his love, lavished his love and mercy upon you. Isn't that a glorious truth? I mean, that's a way to get greeted by God. He says, I want to greet you exiles, you chosen exiles who have been loved by God before the world was formed. Here's the second thing he says. He moves from the Father to the Spirit. He says, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God and in sanctification of the Spirit. Aren't you glad you don't save yourself? Now, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But it's God who works to will and to do of his good pleasure in us. See, the sanctification of the Spirit is the joy that you are going to mess up. You are going to mess up. You are going to mess up. And God will never let you go in all of your mess ups. He's never going to stop squeezing you. He's never going to stop holding you. You may think that your sin is a detour. God will use even the wickedest sin in your life to bring you low and to make you humble and to conform you into the image of Jesus. Isn't God amazing? And then he says, for the obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. You are cleansed here this morning. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but you are cleansed with the precious blood of our true Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And because I am cleansed, you know what that makes me want to do? I want to serve Jesus. I want to obey him. I want to follow him in faith. You see, obedience comes out of love. When I told my wife I loved her, I didn't give her a dissertation of what love is technically and forensically. Right? I didn't say, here is the greatest scholar's work on what love is and give her a book. She didn't sleep with that book and say, oh, I feel so loved. No, I climbed whatever mountain I had to climb. I crossed whatever ocean I had to cross. I obeyed, so to speak, that love. And in the same way, because we are cleansed, we obey Jesus. If you love me, he says what? Try real hard, he says. No, he says, keep my commandments. He says, if you love me, beat yourself up. Is that what he says? He says, keep my commandments. Now, you're not going to do that perfectly, this side of glory. But that's what you're going to want to do. Because when you see the cross of Jesus and you see the wrath of God poured out on him, you are going to want to follow him wherever he goes. That's what a Christian is. A follower. What a greeting. And we haven't even gotten to the six fountains of our living hope. The fountains of hope that are found right here in this passage. That's just the beginning. And so let's look at verse 3. By the way, before verse 3, he says, he gives a math formula, and I'm not really good at math. But I love this kind of multiplying formula. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. You say, well, I couldn't follow Jesus. My sin is so great. Look at the grace of God. You know how great the grace of God is? Take all of your sin. Take all of the sin of the human race. Take the worst acts of sin committed in humankind. And throw them at the love of God, and they are but a speckle on an infinite ocean of God's grace. God's grace is so infinitely much greater than all of your sin. And not only grace, but peace, or in the Old Testament, they would say shalom, which is not just an absence of warfare. It is wholeness. It is being complete. It is being restored. And that's the kind of math I like. Multiply your grace. Multiply your shalom. I want to be well in Jesus. I want to be conformed into his image. How about you this morning? Well, Jesus Christ is risen, and very briefly, we have six fountains of his resurrection right here. Number one, it's found in verse 3 that we have a transformed journey because of the resurrection of Jesus. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection affected something in my life. My first birth was, though I was premature, and flown in a helicopter at the age of an hour old, and a couple years later had open heart surgery. That wasn't the disaster of my first birth. The disaster of my first birth is that I was a sinner, a rebel against God. I loved myself. I was the king of my own universe. Do you know about that kind of disaster? Have you experienced that? But God did something. He made me alive through a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I had a first birth, but God, by his grace, gave me a second birth. And why do I get to have a second birth? Because Jesus took my death upon himself, my sin, my shame, my punishment, my hell, and he defeated it. He drank it down deep and came up, and he is alive. He's the victor. And he's taken captivity. That's you. He's taken captivity captive. He's released you from prison. And he has given gifts to his church. And all of you, if you are in Christ, you have a transformed life. And what he says ought to be our appropriate response is that we would bless God, that we would extol him, that we would praise him. How many of you are good at complaining? Anybody here? I don't understand it. You know, I have been saved for 25 years, brothers and sisters. And I have this condition. It's this temporary spiritual blindness that comes upon me. Instead of wanting to be right with God, I just want to be right about everything. And this spiritual blindness, it's like I'm lost again. And the old Matt, who I keep kicking the dust over, crawls out of that nasty grave and says, I'm back. Have you had one of those days? Maybe you've had a couple this week. I want you to understand it's easy to complain, isn't it? It's easy to look inward and say, oh, woe is me. You're never going to find salvation by beating yourself up. You're never going to find salvation by looking inward. You got to look upward to Jesus. You got to look up to him. Because we've been born again by a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. and we ought to bless God about it. You ever read the New Testament and you encounter the Apostle Paul? Everywhere he goes, he's like, I was on a road going to Damascus, a bright light shone. Everywhere you met Paul, he was blessing God for changing him from a make-believer to a true believer. How about you? Are you telling your story? Or are you just getting down on yourself because of all of your struggles? Now listen, we ought to have hearts of repentance. Don't get me wrong. The beginning of the good news is repent. Amen? So we're not going to cover over our sin and like every day is a Friday. We're not going to cover over our sin and live our best life now. No, our best life is yet to come. We're going to be real about sin. But listen, get your eyes off of yourself and turn your eyes upon Jesus this morning. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He's alive. He's risen from the dead, and he's changed your life. He didn't rise from the dead in vain. He rose from the dead and destroyed those chains vicariously, substitutionarily, for you, for your life. I'm making up words, but you get the idea. I'm excited this morning that Jesus is alive. Are you? Have you been regenerated? Have you had a nature change because of Jesus' resurrection? Have you repented of your sin because of the drawing of the Spirit? It wasn't your idea. It was all his idea. He's caused us, it says. He's caused us to be born again. That means I never would have come up with it in a million years. He takes out the heart of stone. He puts in a living heart that can feel and that's tender. And he causes us to walk in his statutes and to keep his judgments. He causes us to be born again. That means before I'm in Christ, I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. I have no desire to come to Christ. But he awakens me with the beauty of his word, the beauty of his son, and the ugliness of my sin. Do you sense that this morning? That's a gift from God. It's all of grace from beginning to end. Not only do we see this great transformation, but secondly, we see an inheritance that we get after our journey is done. And we get the inheritance, a little bit of it. But let's read what he says in verse 4. Born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. We also have, among many other places, a reference to this inheritance in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, in Jesus we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him. Read this. Who works what? All things according to the counsel of his will. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or the down payment or the engagement ring of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Can you just say praise God? Praise God for the inheritance that you already have a part of. You have the Holy Spirit if you've been born again. You've been sealed. Some of us don't know what a seal is. We just might write our name in a book. But a seal would be like dribbling wax on something and then putting your imprimatur upon that wax and sealing it. And God has sealed his love, his very image upon your soul. O saint of God, you are not perfect, far from it. You are not guilty. Amen. you are justified before his throne. But there is a battle going on right now. But God has given you a glimpse of what is to come every day as you walk in his Spirit. Now, if we're saved, we've all have been baptized in the Spirit of God. You have been born again. You have been immersed in the Spirit. You've been united, we might say, to God by the Spirit. But do you always feel saved? Do you always feel secure? When do you not feel secure? When you sin, right? So that is why the Bible tells us many times that we are to be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? I need more of the Holy Spirit? No. It means I need to drink in of his influence. Don't be drunk with wine. Drink the Spirit. Drink in his word. Drink in his promises. Drink in his power. Be controlled by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit, and you will sense that you have another inheritance that's coming very soon. And you will not be living for this world. You will be in the world, but not of the world, because you'll be living for another world. Oh, God has inaugurated the kingdom. He's inaugurated a new world that is coming very soon. I just can't wait till God brings in the new heavens and the new earth and joins them as one. And all of our tears will be wiped away. He says this inheritance back in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 is imperishable. How many of you bought an appliance in your house in the last 5 years and it broke? You had to replace it. Do you know the inheritance that God has promised doesn't break? It doesn't wear down. It doesn't get old. You don't have to replace this and that on it. You don't need a maintenance plan on it. I got an iPhone and I thought, wow, this should last me for a good 4 years, 5 years maybe. I've had it less than 2 years and now the speaker doesn't work. I can't hear people. Everything on this earth breaks. But I'm living for an inheritance, and so are you, beloved. So are you. That will not perish. And here's another thing. This inheritance is undefiled. Pretty much everything I touch, I mess up. I pollute it. I pollute it with my pride. I pollute it with rudeness sometimes. I pollute it with my own sin and selfishness. But aren't you glad that this is an inheritance that you can't mess up? Jesus Christ has set it aside, undefiled, unpolluted, because it is gained by Jesus. And if you're in Christ, you're robed in his righteousness. You are accepted on the basis of the active obedience of Jesus and his passive obedience on the cross. And Jesus never sinned. So it's reserved for you in Jesus' name. And it can't be messed up. You can't mess this up, saints, because it was accomplished by Jesus Christ. And the third thing he says is that it's unfading. It means that it's not subject to fading or decay. It will not wither. It will not grow dim or lose its beauty. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm fading. Slowly, at first it started out in my beard, a gray hair. And then another one. And then 10 more, Dennis. And then Jerry, I don't know what happened to you, brother, but you're fading. I'm not going to go any further. Some of you use that dye for men. Some of you can't even use that because you just shave it. You just give up completely, Steve Blaha. And I see his son is here with him, following in his steps, Danny. We are all fading. But when we place our life in Jesus Christ, we place our life in the resurrected Christ. And one day the trumpet's going to sound and body and soul will be united and we'll have a body that is immortal and unfading. And it is reserved in heaven for us. Oh, brothers and sisters, there's hope. Some said, oh me. Some said, woe is me. And some said, amen. I love this word kept. Because it means guarded. It means that God is guarding that inheritance for you, on your behalf. One day, I can't even comprehend this. One day, because of Christ, I'm going to stand before the God of heaven. It could be today, tomorrow, or it could be 50 years from now. And he's going to look at me with all my foibles and follies and all of my failures. And he's going to see me not in my own filthy rags. He's going to see me in Christ. And he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I can't comprehend that. But it's true, because Christ has won it for us through his resurrection. We've gotten ahead of ourselves, but we're going to look at verse 5 and look at God's power. Let's look at God's power. The guys in the media booth say, Matt, you're running out of time here. We got to move you along. They just moved us to the next point. Look at verse 5. We are chosen, born again exiles by the resurrection of Jesus. Look at verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Not only is our inheritance being guarded, but you're being guarded. You, at one time, according to Ephesians 2, you were a prisoner, a slave of sin. Do I hear an amen? Was that true? Can I get a witness that you were not only a slave to sin, but you were also a slave to Satan and self and this world? And they brought you about like a slave with a nose ring and a chain and just dragged you around. And the impulses of your flesh, the impulses of Satan, the impulses of the world dragged you around everywhere. And you were seeking, seeking, seeking and never finding. But one day God found you. One day God found you. And he claimed you as his own. And now he's guarding you by his power. I want you to look over to interpret this. I want you to look over at Jude. Jude, I would say the first chapter, but there's only one chapter in Jude. Jude is almost the last book in the Bible. It's right before Revelation. Look at the last two verses. This will break your brain if you think about this. This is amazing. Now to him. This is verse 24. Now to him who is able. He is powerful. The word is dunamis, dynamite. He is more than powerful to what? To keep you, to imprison you, literally, to guard you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. You are imprisoned by the power of God this morning. You are imprisoned by his power from yourself. Isn't that amazing? You can't even mess it up. He's imprisoned you from yourself. I'm like, I'm going to mess this up, God. I'm going to apostatize. He says, nope. No, my son has risen from the dead. And not even you can mess up you. Hallelujah. This is the resurrection power of Jesus. He guards us from us. We're safe from Satan. We're safe from the world, but hallelujah, we're safe from ourselves. And it says, this is so beautiful. It says in verse 5, back in 1 Peter, if you turn there. He says, we are kept by God's power and are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. Now, check this out. You say, well, okay, it comes back down to me because it's faith. That's why he talks about God's power, because Wayne Grudem says of this, God's power, in fact, energizes and continually sustains individual personal faith. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is a result of God illuminating your mind. And how does God guard you? He keeps illuminating your mind so that you believe more and more and more and more in Him. That's how He guards you. You don't have to work it up. He has worked it in you. Isn't God good? Look at this power. It's not some mystical power that is apart from us. It is a power that deals with every single decision that we ever make and every thought that we think. It's a power that illumines our mind so that in everything that we do and say, it comes under subjection to the power of God by faith. Now, faith is not just a hopeful feeling, faith in faith. We don't have faith in faith. We have faith in an object. We have faith in Jesus Christ. And it is God engendering and illumining that faith, His power in doing that, that guards us for the inheritance that is coming for us, that Jesus Christ won when He raised from the dead. Now, listen to this, because this is very important. God's power is not a mere force. Who is it that ministers faith to us? Who is it that ministers the word? I'll give you a hint. Ephesians 1, we talked about Him. You were sealed with Him. The Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is not a force. He's not an it. He is a person. He is God. And He ministers His power to you that you might believe more and more. And you might grow and change and be conformed into the image of Jesus. I want you to see the fourth fountain, which is joy. Oh, I love this resurrection fountain. It says in this, in our future hope, that is, verse 6 of 1 Peter 1. In this future hope, you rejoice. Though now for a little while, everybody say little while. Now for a little while, let's say that again, now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Have you been grieved by various trials? How long is it going to go on? Just for a little while. Thank you, Cedric. I'm trying to teach him. This is not an amen church. I'm trying to get him to be an amen church, brother. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Man, I think in heaven we're going to be so surprised. I'm going on a rabbit trail, but every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and not everybody's just going to be sitting there with their hands folded. I think we're going to be shouting and dancing before the Lord. Now, I don't want you to shout and dance just yet. Let's go to verse 7. It says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now understand that God has good in your suffering. And that your suffering is tailored to test the genuineness of your faith. Now really, if you're keeping track with this passage, it's your faith. But who has engendered that faith? The Holy Spirit has. And so this is God working faith in you through suffering. Everybody can say they believe. words are cheap. God is putting you through a divine and supernatural process of engendering faith in you. And he's going to use devastating circumstances in your life. Things that would normally cause us to be bitter. Does anybody struggle with bitterness besides me? Anybody struggle with things in your heart that are just wild? And God is using all of the struggles and the suffering to bring something forth in you that is beautiful. A humility that looks like Jesus. And what he says is an inexpressible joy in verse 8. An inexpressible joy. A joy that is not based on circumstances. Not based on the fact that I didn't get my cup of happiness today. It was all stripped away from me, and yet I still have an inexpressible joy. How is that? Because the resurrection power of Jesus doesn't simply make us more selfish, more self-centered, more wanting everything our way. The resurrection power makes us like Jesus. And what was the joy set before Jesus? What was it? Was it the kingdoms of this world? Is that what Jesus' joy was? What was Jesus' joy that was set before him? Suffering on the cross for you. You want to know what brings joy? Redemption. Redemption. Get involved in people who are broken and hurting. Get involved with them. Watch God redeem them. That's what you were made for. You were made to be a vessel that brings forth the new creation. And so we rejoice. And it's not just something, some principle that we are rejoicing in. Look at verse 8. It's very personal. Though you have not seen him, you what? You love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You were made for this. And you're not alone in this. He is with you. You rejoice with an inexpressible joy because though you have not seen him, you love him. The happiest people on planet Earth are not those who have themselves as the center of the universe. Give me the great billionaire of this world and I will show you a very unhappy person if they are living for themselves. Give me someone stricken with poverty, disease, difficulty, and even those who are near death who know Jesus, and they have a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Because that's what they were made for. We weren't made to worship ourselves, saints. We were made to worship the resurrected Christ. And so we rejoice in that future hope. We know that this world is not all that there is. I hope you know that this morning. I hope you know that when you get that house that you love with those 5 bedrooms and 10 bathrooms or whatever you need, 15 refrigerators, that's not going to make you happy. Now, I like Corvettes, Bill Kroll. I love Corvettes. I love driving your Corvette, especially because I didn't have to pay for it. And you get to hold the insurance on it. I love how he told me when he gave me the keys, don't baby it. And I didn't. I didn't break the law, brother, but I didn't baby it either. But I want you to know that's not what we live for. Those are gifts. They're good. They're fine to have. But that's not what's going to fill that vacancy in your heart. It is the infinite God who can fill you, who can forgive you, and who can show you the hope that's coming. And Let's go to our fifth point. Do you realize how privileged you are this morning? Look at verses 10 through 12. We're almost done. Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but what? You. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels look. Two things you find there. There's prophets and angels in this passage. And you're more privileged than both of them. You are more privileged than all the Old Testament prophets. You are even more privileged than the angels. Because the angels have never experienced being lost in their sin and being loved by God, who would make himself like one of us and take upon himself all that was necessary in order to secure this eternal inheritance. And the prophets spoke, they inquired diligently of these things, of even the sufferings, like Isaiah 53 that we read, and the glories, which is also found at the end of Isaiah 53, and many other places. Psalm 22 is a great understanding of the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection, even in the book of Hosea, typologically saying that the true Israel would be dead for 3 days and then come to life again. Amen? All according to the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'd love to go into the presence of Elijah on the day when he called down fire from heaven. Boy, I would love to go to the Red Sea the day that Moses split it in two. But the Apostle Peter says, no, what you are experiencing is greater than all of those things. You have even a better seat to redemption than even the angels. Oh, you are on a privileged journey. But I want you to know finally, you're on a messy, but a victorious journey. And some days you're going to think, man, I am so close to the edge. I'm so close to falling away. I'm on a string, a thread, a little spider web of God's grace. Do you know that little spider web is so strong? You will never fall away. Because this journey is, yes, it is messy, but it is victorious. Look at this. Verse 13, he says, now, therefore, prepare for your vacation. Is that what he says? I'm having trouble seeing this, saints. What does this say? Therefore, preparing for Disney World. I like Disney World. I like to go there. That's not what it says, though. Preparing your minds for action. Get ready for war. Get ready for war, brothers and sisters. Be sober minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need to prepare our minds for battle. And the idea that, although we can't really understand this, back then they wore long flowing robes. And this phrase is very quirky. It literally says, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, take that robe and roll it up and tie it so that your legs don't get entangled. The idea is be disciplined in how you're thinking. This is the battle. It's in your mind. Every day you've got to start submitting your mind to the lordship of Jesus. If you just are casual about your Christian life, don't be surprised that you're a prisoner of war. Don't be surprised that you are missing in action. Don't be surprised that the terrorist called Satan has got you and he's torturing you. He's dragging you back to the prison where you came from, even though you have the key right here. Don't be surprised if you don't prepare your mind for battle. You got to get ready. And the whole point is not simply an academic endeavor. He doesn't say get your seminary degrees. Make sure that you have your doctrine in divinity. I'm all for studying the Bible. I'm all for further education. I wish I knew Hebrew like some of you know Hebrew. But here's the deal. All the Hebrew in the world will not help your holiness unless your mind is submitted to Jesus Christ. I'm not against Hebrew. I'm for Hebrew. I'm for all the learning, but humble orthodoxy is what we need. And here's what we need. Verse 14. Not just a textbook of right teaching, but verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Listen, this message has an effect on your life. And as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is it. We've got to follow the Lord in obedience, in holiness, as it says in Leviticus 11:44. There is a battle, but we are victorious. Listen, 2,000 years ago, Satan thought he had won. Satan thought he had licked the Son of God, put him down, defeated him. He hung there limp on a cross. They buried him. They had the funeral. Put him in the grave. One day passed. Another day passed. But early on Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away, and Jesus Christ in that moment secured your eternal inheritance. He loves you. He has that inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Rejoice in your trials. Look to that glorious Savior who has overcome death and sin and Satan and hell just for you. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for this resurrection day. We ask, O God, that you would clothe us even now in that resurrection power. Build our faith, Father. Build our faith through the suffering. Thank you that we are elect exiles, waiting for the fullness of the kingdom at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes a second time. In power and honor and glory. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you that he has risen. Yea, he has ascended. Yea, he is seated, ruling on your right hand. Now rule over us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.